It's good to see everyone out, despite the bad weather out there. If you're following along in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. On the news this week, I learned another time that they tried to explain away our behavior in this world. They say we were hardwired to either be good or bad. When people did something bad, of course, the appropriate parts of the brain would light up. And if people like to do good, then the same part of the brain would light up. And so often today, we see that people try to explain away good behavior and bad behavior. But what the Bible tells us is that this behavior is not meant to be allowed to happen. What the Bible tells us is that behavior needs to be controlled. You know, if someone has a propensity to be bad, if they want to follow God, they have to change their ways. That doesn't mean they won't struggle against their old ways, but it'll be a little harder for them. But we can't allow people to go around thinking that, well, I'm just a bad person, so I'm going to do bad things. Or, well, they're just naturally good, so that's why they like doing that. We can all change, and Paul tells us that we can change. As Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is greater than he who takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. It's great to have power, it's great to have control, but if you can't control yourself, it's not worth much, is it? Conquering a city is nothing compared to conquering the habits that enslave us. Everyone remembers, if you're a little older, the old Flip Wilson show. And he had a character called Geraldine. And she'd always say, well, the devil made me do it. You know? And people try to get away with that today. And that hardwiring or whatever propensities we have in life is that same thing. Making excuses for our behavior and what we do. And not trying to overcome those things. So how much discipline should we have? Let's look at our verse here in 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 27. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. See, Paul here is worried that even though he preached the word, even though he preached it in a righteous manner, and that he saved souls and everything, that if he did not follow those words, that he would be disqualified himself. Now, Paul was talking in terms of a race. And he was talking about in terms of preparing for that race and running. And then he talked about a boxer. And he talked about a boxer swinging in the air. And I always kind of thought that, you know, that was just, you shouldn't waste your efforts. But there's something telling in this verse 27 here that we need to know. The Greek here literally means to give a blow beneath the eye. Remember when Paul was talking about boxing? He's still continuing on with that same frame of mind and example, that he was going to beat himself into submission. Now, you know, he wasn't going to strike himself, but that he was going to, in a sense, do whatever it took to bring himself in submission to God and God's ways. Paul is talking about a serious battle or fight, and we shouldn't take our own battle with sin and the things that we do and our failings and everything. We should not take that lightly. We should take that as seriously as Paul said. And we should be ready to enslave our bodies, to control ourselves, and follow God. Now, the epistles are permeated with a doctrine of self-surrender. The Pauline epistles are particularly full of it. The Christian life is conceived of as a dying to self and of the world, a dying with Christ and a crucifixion of the old man, that a new man may live, in Galatians 2:20. And also in Galatians 6:14, Colossians 2:20, and Colossians 3:3, and Romans 6:6, all convey that idea of that sacrifice of ourselves, our lives, and surrender to Christ. After all, in Philippians 2, what do we read? That Christ, being God, did not consider it something to be held, but let go of that so that he might save our souls. Now, who would say who made the greater sacrifice? Certainly, a pure and innocent and just God who came down in the form of man made the greatest sacrifice than us and our sacrifices we try. They pale in comparison. When someone says, oh, I just can't try enough to be a Christian, how would we want Christ to say, well, I don't think it's worth it. Not enough of these people are going to be saved. Remember in Lot, when Abraham talked to the angels as they were heading down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, he told them, would you save the city for 10? And they could not find 10. Only 4 fled, and 1 looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. So few. But we must subject ourselves to that. It is a sacrifice that so few are there to make. The Christian is no longer his, but he is owned by Christ. We don't own ourselves. You know, we pay a mortgage on a house and we say we own it. Well, you know, most people realize, well, the bank really owns it. You know, we lease a car. Well, we know it goes back to the lease company once that term is used. And we might take care of it a little bit better than if we bought a car outright and stuff, because we know there's some value there to be turned in. But we do not own ourselves as Christians, but we are Christ, and we are His. They say, well, I don't want to live my life like that, bound up by Christ, bound in these things. But Christ gave all for us. What are we willing to give up for Him, as the song might say? He is to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Our sacrifice is not a sacrifice on the altar like the Aztecs, where they sacrificed innocent people on the altars for their false gods. But our sacrifice is a living sacrifice, that each and every day our lives are focused on God and Christ, and it alters our day, it alters everything we do, everything we say, how we live our lives. Some people think that's too much. So they come up with, well, we're hardwired to be that way. And I don't say that someone's not hardwired or has a propensity to do something bad. But Paul is telling us that we need to resist it, and we need to fight against it, lest we be disqualified. We're told to die daily to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 5, 15-31. We die daily to ourselves. Because, you know, there's a funny thing about the old man, or the old woman, so to speak, in us, is that they like to be resurrected, and they can easily be resurrected. It's easy to resurrect the old person in the old ways. It's hard to sacrifice each and every day. The Christian must surrender himself to the welfare of his neighbor, just as Christ pleased not himself. Romans 15:3. Also to our leaders in 1 Corinthians 16:16. We talked about obeying the leaders this morning in class. And to the earthly rulers in Romans 13:1. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. He tells us to put these things to death, to put them away and rid them from our lives. We need to be serious about discipline. There's a church bulletin, and it announced national prayer and fasting conference announcement. The cost to attend the fasting and prayer conference also included meals. So how serious were they about fasting? You know, we see these things and you know, they don't hit us right away until we really read it and say, well, if they're going to be praying and fasting and talking about it, they've got meals going on there. Wouldn't it be a good time to fast at that time? But anyway, we need to learn discipline from what? And for that, we need to drop down in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to verses 5 through 14. Follow along with me. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, what Paul is talking about here is with the people that Moses led out of the wilderness. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, they laid low in the wilderness meant they died there. Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave, and do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now let us act, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Nor these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages hath come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, and you may also be able to endure it. You know, many people will sit and watch sin all day. We've all heard the joke, the guy said, you know, I'm not afraid of work. I can sit there and watch it all day. Well, the same thing is kind of there with sin. Some people can watch it and watch it and watch it until next thing you know, they're engaging in it, they're doing it, because sin wears us down. We talked again this morning in class about you can't hardly watch a TV commercial. Some of them are pretty filthy or suggestive and that sort of thing. And these things wear us down. This continuous sin, kind of like Lot and his daughters, what happened afterwards after they came out from the wilderness. Sin can dull our senses. And this has been happening all our lives as things have gotten worse and worse. Pretty soon it doesn't seem so bad because it's all around us. When in fact, we've been led in that way. I don't know if I've ever used this example to you before, but if you can take and boil some water, and you can take a frog and throw it in that water, that frog with his feet, he can bounce off that water and get out of that pot before he scalds his feet. But if you put that frog in the water and slowly bring the fire up while the frog just sits there, he doesn't know it. Next thing you know, he overheats, and he's as dead as a doornail. That's how sin is. It keeps whittling away at us, keeps whittling away, until next thing you know, we're dead to it. We don't even notice it. We don't even see it around us. And, you know, people are engaging in it. It's a shame. These people were laid in the wilderness after they saw all those signs. Even after they saw Moses was on the mountain and things were happening. Fantastic things were happening. What do? They gather up all the gold. They make a bull. They start worshiping it. With God right there. You know, we know that God is always watching us and always with us. But I don't know how close of a presence you can get to God than to have Moses on the mountain with God talking to him, and they decide to do something bad. Without hesitation, we would all agree that heaven is infinitely more important than earth. Who would say that heaven is not more important? That people are more important than things? That developing our mind and character is more important than entertainment? Then being busy for the Lord is better than doing nothing. That soul winning is the greatest task we can work at. That righteousness is more important than popularity. When confronted with those simple alternatives, we know which one to approve. We know which one to say yay or nay to. We would say, yes, those are the values that are important to me. The problem isn't knowledge. The problem is actually giving first place to these values in practical daily living. And that is a matter of self-discipline. That's self-discipline, and it's hard. You know, I need to lose some pounds. And I haven't found the discipline to do it. I need to exercise more. I haven't found the discipline to do it yet. So I struggle with self-discipline just like you do. I'm not telling you anything that I'm not experiencing myself. So self-discipline is what we really need to focus on. And while it's good to exercise and while it's good to maintain your weight, the most important thing to maintain in self-discipline in our lives is our relationship with Christ and God. So what's the gain from discipline? Eternal life with God. If we drop down in 1 Corinthians 9 to verse 25, let's pick out the wrong verse here. But back in there, it does say that eternal life with God is what we're working on. That's our most important thing in our life. Many people have ambitions that will never be realized, goals that will never be reached, and visions that will never materialize simply because they have no discipline. You know, a young person wants to be a doctor or an important scientist. that doesn't want to buckle down for the years and years of study that it takes to achieve that. Many young people would like to achieve greatness in music, but they never were because they won't put in the long hours of practice that it takes. They may have the natural talent to play an instrument, but they don't have that ability to refine those skills until they become perfection itself. Their dreams don't lie beyond their ability, but beyond their discipline. And that's a good key thing. I like that. That we don't have dreams beyond our ability, but beyond our discipline in some cases. Discipline keeps us from falling. Discipline keeps us from lacking in faith. You know, a judge scowled down at a repeat offender before him. Haven't I seen you here many times before? And didn't I tell you that I never wanted to see you in here again? Well, the offender looked at the judge and said, "Yes, Your Honor. That's exactly what I told the police officer, but he insisted I come down here." You know, we can make excuses all day. But when it comes judgment day, when we stand before the real judge, what will our answer be? You know, Timothy had a natural inclination for timidity from Paul's writing. Paul was prompted to encourage his fellow worker in the Lord to maintain a holy boldness and assurance in his position of spiritual leadership. Now, Paul had commissioned Timothy to oversee many of the churches in the Roman provinces of Asia. And that task required a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Now, Timothy was well-learned. He learned from his grandfather and his mother, from his grandmother and his mother, how he should live his life. And he was living his life. And under Paul's tutelage, he was becoming that great spiritual leader. But Paul had to work that timidity out of him. He had to encourage him and push him and to do those things, to do that. Self-discipline is needed to stretch us beyond our own comfort zones and areas of personal comfort. You know, we're comfortable with what we do, and sometimes things that are that we could do for God are uncomfortable. And we need to move beyond that comfort zone, stretch ourselves out there, and try to overcome, you know, that desire to be within and draw within and close within. We need to be open to the possibilities that are in front of us. For some, the needed discipline will be more in the realm of emotions. For others, the focus of self-control will be within the realm of the mind and the will. Writing to Galatians, Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. Self-control of the things in our lives. Like the Apostle Paul, we live in an undisciplined time. Oh, it's undisciplined out there. We can see it all around us. People do whatever they want and have no conscience. They don't believe anything. Oh, everyone, something like 90-something percent of the people believe that there's a God. But there's not a whole lot of them who act on that and follow and worship Him. People seek freedom through their excesses but only find bondage. They seek pleasure through passion, but find pain instead. Self-discipline as a fruit of the Spirit allows us to experience freedom and pleasure as we grow in our faith and walk in obedience. You know, we're all going to serve somebody in life. Whether that's, payments we make for the excesses of life we engage in, the things that we do in our life that come back to haunt us, we all are going to serve somebody. And wouldn't it be better to serve God and lay up treasures in heaven? If we're ever going to grow as Christians, we'll have to learn self-discipline. I could preach all day long about attending worship services, studying the Scripture, prayer, teaching the law, seeing to the needs of one another, getting involved in the work of the church, and countless other things we need to do as Christians. But it wouldn't do a bit of good unless we develop the self-discipline needed to do those things, to make time to do these things. One New Year's Day in a tournament roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. Whatever tractor or whatever was pulling it down the line just gave up the ghost and stopped. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas, and fill it up. You know, the amusing thing is that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, this truck was out of gas. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance as though they are clothed with power, but they find themselves out of gas. To develop the self-discipline, we need to take the great desire in our part of what we want to change in life and what needs to be changed, a willpower to see it through, and the power that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God offers His power. He offers His Spirit who lives and dwells within Him. He offers us these things. We need to own those things, take hold of them, and grow as we go through our lives. You know, the only time we quit growing is when we fold our arms in peace. When that happens, we've either won the race, as Paul has said, or we've been disqualified. And Paul didn't look at himself as someone who had earned his place in heaven, that would never go away, that couldn't be taken away. He looked at it as he could be disqualified. Even if he did all this good, if he did not discipline himself to follow God, if he did not discipline himself to resist the temptation to say, well, it's just the way I am. It's just the way God made me. I'm hardwired for it, as the news report says. The discipline to live a Christian life, to grow in that Christian life. And that's not something to be felt about as a slave. We're not being beat down, but we're being lifted up when we do these things. Because we'll have a happier life. We'll have a life rich in the things of God, rich in the Christian fellowship, in the church here, rich in everything, knowing that we are safe and secure in His arms as long as we do these things. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?